16, 21 to 23, or actually 24. Just do 21 to 23, 24 and 25, please. You already have it up. Matthew 16, 21 to 25. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Verse 24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Now that might not get you fired up. Might not even shake you to your core. But during this opening, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is before the cross. And he's saying, "Hey guys, I'm gonna go to the cross, and I'm gonna die." And Peter's like, No. "You're not gonna do that. We see you as the King of Kings." And Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked him. The title of today's message is called "The Second Yes." The second yes. You ever heard of that? This has been the thing going around for a while. Just say yes. I don't know if you've been hearing any pastors talk, but say yes to Jesus, right? That's the easiest thing, is to say yes to Jesus. How many love to say the word yes? Everybody loves to say the word yes? So I could ask you anything. "Hey, you're taking me out to dinner today, right?" No. Right? So we got to be cautious on what we say yes to. But we all love to say yes to Jesus. Right? We should. I had an encounter with one of my neighbors yesterday. And she has a daughter that is legally blind, should I say. She has some other issues going on with her. She's a little young girl. And I just happened to stop by as I was riding my bicycle over to get my truck at my dad's house. And I just stopped to talk to her for a moment. Her little boy was outside, and he's 8, so he's Owen's age, and I asked to see if they wanted to play together. And so we got to talking. And we know that North Georgia Revival is coming in here August 6th and 7th, and healings can happen at any moment in the presence of God. It doesn't matter that if it's through water or what it is, but healings can happen through Jesus at any moment. And so I'm talking to her, and she did not say yes to Jesus. She would not say yes to Jesus. And her answer would be no. And as we begin to talk, I found out that she was hurt, church hurt, because her family had been in church. Her family had been Bible thumpers, as she called them. It's easy to say yes to Jesus, but sometimes the people in the church want you to say no. Because it's a religious thing. You have to do these types of things, and you just can't fall in love with Jesus because of this intimate relationship you have with him. You gotta do all these things. And so her yes was a no. Even if it meant that her daughter would get her eyes back. Even if it meant that God would heal her daughter now, it didn't matter. Because hurt and pain had settled into her heart. That everything is medically. As she told me, she said that she's getting her sight back now. And by the time she turns 16, she will be able to drive. And it's like, I'm saying, like, what if he could do it today? Would you say yes if he would do it today? And absolutely no. How many love to say the word no? Huh? You ever say the word no, Eric? You got enough kids to say the word no, right? So the word no is easy to say, right? It's not yes. It only pertains to Jesus when we want to say yes. Saying yes to receive something is easy, but saying yes when something is required of me is a little more difficult. You think that would be true? Sonny didn't want to take me out to dinner, so he said no. Yes was hard. But saying yes when I'm going to receive something, when I'm going to get a present, oh yes, yes. Right, people play on this when people are hurting for money and they see all these gimmicks that come across online or your feeds or these. There used to be gimmicks that come in the mail all the time. If you just do this, you'll get $1 million. Or you do this, you'll get this much money. And people just flock to it and lose their tail over it. And never get rich. There's no get rich scheme, but there is a get save scheme. Salvation is our first yes. But transformation is the second yes. How many love to be transformed? In our opening scripture, Jesus starts out by telling his disciples what was coming. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. For far be it from you, Lord, this should not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but mindful of the things of men." His yes for Jesus was what Jesus could do for him. Think about that. Peter had the same assumption. Yeah, he might be the Messiah, but he had the same assumption that Jesus was on the earth now and he was going to perform the millennial reign at that moment. Or he was going to conquer the Roman Empire and they were going to rule forever. That was his thought process. And he's like Jesus' right-hand man, right? What he's thinking. I think all the disciples would think that at some point in time. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" So they said this. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So the disciples were walking around. This is all in this conversation with the disciples right before he's going to go to be crucified. And he asked them, "Who do the people say that I am? You guys have been walking the territory. You've been walking the area. Who do people say that I am? John the Baptist, a prophet, a great teacher." None of them say Messiah. I wonder if the disciples said, "Man, you got it wrong. He is the Son of God." I wonder if any of them said, the Bible doesn't tell us if they said that, but I wonder if they did. But Jesus said this. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth and whatever you whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Peter must have felt really bold. Really bold to rebuke Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? If somebody would ask you, who do you say Jesus is to you? Is he your Savior? Is that it? Is he your Lord? See, there's a difference between Savior and Lord. There's a different mindset from Savior and Lord. When someone lords over you, what's that mean? He rules you. You're in submission to him. For a lot of the church worldwide only has the first yes in them. Most congregants in a church only have the first yes in them. What can I receive from Jesus? I can receive salvation and my sins are forgiven and repent. And all the things that I've done, I am forgiven for. And I guarantee you're going to go to heaven because Jesus' blood is as powerful as it was when it was on the cross. It covers every sin. You're going to see the kingdom. It's not about not receiving the kingdom, but it's about seeing him as Lord. There's got to be a second yes. When Jesus said, take up your cross, it meant one thing. What's it mean to you when we read that scripture, take up your cross? What's that mean to you? Does it mean like, oh, I gotta pray every day? I gotta do these certain things to take up my cross? What's that mean? When Jesus told the disciples, you need to take up your cross, he said, you need to die. You need to die to yourself. He said that no one can enter the kingdom. Is that what he said? It said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How many have been looking for purpose in your life all your life? Anybody been looking for purpose? Amen. Amen. How many have found their purpose? Amen. So I have about 90% of the people not for sure of their purpose. It's probably that way in all the churches. That everybody's looking for their purpose because they said their first yes, Lord, come. I've heard the gospel. I've heard the gospel that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And I believe it with my heart. I believe it with everything I have. And now I receive his salvation in my life. And that's where I leave it. I leave it that I can go and do the worldly things because I'm saved by grace. And that first yes was easy. Because I had to do nothing but say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I repent of the things that I've done. That's the easy part. But when you begin to say the second yes, it comes to surrender in your heart. It comes to a place that my desires and my dreams and the things that I desired to do has to die in my life. The things that I wanted to do has to be laid aside. That is dying to myself. And it's this, then it's like, God, what do you need me to do? The second yes is a tough yes. That means when it's time to serve in the community, when it's time to serve at the church, when it's time to serve your neighbor or serve your brother, and you had other plans or other things to do, you had to go out and eat with your friends or you had another outing or engagement you needed to go to, but the Lord said, I need you to go over here and help this person, and then you either deny yourself or you don't deny yourself. See, that second yes is a hard yes. Because all your plans and desires and dreams are not his. But you want to take on his desires and dreams for your life and purpose in your life. So if I could ask you one question today, what has following Jesus cost you? Your time on Sunday morning? 2 hours, we'll just say you get ready, you get out of bed at 8, and service is over by 11:30, You got to go home. There's another hour. So you got 4.5, 5 hours invested every week in Jesus. Or is it invested in your life? Is it an investment in your life? That's what the first yes gives you. It only costs me 5 hours a week to come in and show up at church because I gave Jesus my first yes. Because that is the right thing to do, right? Come to church. Is that why you come to church? Because it is the right thing to do? The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of the saints because there is a time of building up and encouraging each other. Yeah, this building in this area, what we're doing today in every church around our community, and every church around the world, is not what the first church looked like. Absolutely not. They walked into each other's homes. They broke bread together. And they shared life together. This is what I'm going through today. This is the persecution that I'm feeling today. They didn't have the New Testament to read. They had the Old Testament. They had the stories. They had the stories what Jesus did. They had the stories what the Old Testament prophets and people did, and the kings and all those in the Old Testament. They had the stories. They were encountering the Holy Spirit each and every time they met together. The Bible says that even when they would come together and pray, the buildings would begin to shake. The Holy Spirit would fall on people. I believe that they would come together and break bread together. I believe that they would come together and share stories, and someone would open up the scripture and they would debate, or not debate, but they would open up the scripture and they would give an interpretation of what that scripture said, Old Testament stuff. Here's where the Messiah was at, in Isaiah. Man, this was him, Isaiah 53. This was him. Look what David wrote in the Psalms. And they would read these things, and the first yes was easy. But what does it cost you to follow Jesus? Think about that. Has it cost you anything but a Sunday morning? How many want to see revival? How many want to see an awakening? You know it's going to cost you more than what you're given today? Are you really prepared? I mean, I've been thinking about this. I've been really thinking about this really hard. It's going to cost you a lot more to see revival and see an awakening in our community. It's going to cost us a lot more. That means your life is not your own. That means when Jesus calls you to serve, you serve. Not with an obligation to serve, but with a heart that says, I'm serving because I want to serve. Because I love you enough, Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter what my dreams were today. It doesn't matter if I was supposed to go see this show, but I want to see the show of the Holy Spirit. But it's going to cost us. Crucifixion meant to die. Is Jesus just a lifeline or preserver? Life preserver for you. It is for the world. It is for the ones that are lost. Is he just a lifeline for you? For you at home. Is he just a lifeline, a flotation device to help you float across this time and space? Ron Carpenter, I don't know if anybody listens to Ron Carpenter. He's a pastor out of California. He has a church also on the East Coast as well. He said this. He said, the first yes are casual Christians. They know him as Savior and are going to heaven and have been forgiven of their sins, but they are not living the full blessed life. The blessed life is when you say yes the second time, not where he gives everything, but you give everything to him. And this is the hardest part for us in America. I mean, America, we have everything that we need. Do you believe that? Does anybody lack anything today? You have food? shelter, water, relationships, you lack nothing. In some of our other countries, they lack food. They lack freedom of religion. They lack it. We're not willing to give up everything. The comforts of our home. The things in our wallets. We might need it for another date, another time. Are we willing to give what has been given to us? Are we willing to give those things away? Are we willing to give our time? As we start to promote the North Georgia Revival here at Calvary Temple for August 6th and 7th, are you willing to give your time? That's a Thursday and Friday night. Are you willing to give service to people that walk in this door? Because there's going to be people that don't even know Terre Haute, and they're going to hear about Terre Haute, and because it's so close to their vicinity, they're going to come, and it's going to be you that pray over them. It's going to be you that lay them in the water. It's going to be you that see their eyes open and where Jesus has touched them. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up 5, 6, 7, 8 hours in the middle of the night, maybe go home at 2 o'clock in the morning? I don't know what it looks like. It's difficult to say yes. Difficult to give up your dreams, interrupt your plans, put his plans first. It's going to require you to take up your cross. Being a disciple is not a one-time decision, but a daily walk. It implies moving, acting, and living in the direction Jesus went, towards sacrificial love, obedience, service, even when times were difficult. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake or Jesus' sake will find it. The message is not very long today. I'm pretty much done. I've been struggling. Tabby signed us up for North Georgia Revival. Okay? And I struggle because I think about the cost. I think about the preparation. I think about who's going to work. Will Jesus be disappointed? Culture in a church. And I was going to talk about this in the board meeting today. And what is our culture here? What does our culture look like? What does culture do in a Christian's life? What does our culture look like here? Is it revival? Do you have a revived spirit in your life? Do you have a revived spirit? Are you excited for the word? Are you excited for what God is doing? When we just walk into the building, hear a word and leave, does it change our life? Are you touched by worship? What is the culture of our worship team? What is the culture of our pastoral team? What are we desiring as elders and leaders in this church? What are we desiring for God to do? And when I look through the New Testament and I see the disciples coming together and I see them coming together in a place of unity, of bonding, because they seen the resurrected Lord alive after he came out of the tomb. They seen him alive. The disciples gave the first yes when Jesus said, "Will you follow me?" They were rejects. They never made it through the school. They never made it to be the priest, the scribes, the Pharisees. They didn't make it there because they weren't good enough. And Jesus said, will you follow me, David? Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you follow me? And they're like, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I don't even know you, but I'm going to follow you. And Philip said, Jesus said, because you've seen me underneath the tree, I seen you underneath the tree, now you're going to follow me? They gave their first yes. And as the time progressed for those 3.5 years, they began to see 5,000, 4,000 miracles of blind eyes and leprosy being healed, deaf ears and demons cast out. They began to see the miraculous happen because Jesus was on the earth. Jesus, the Son of God, was moving in the earth. And they got to go out and cast out demons. They got to go out and heal the sick. And they got to see the supernatural happen through their own hands. And then as the time come before the cross, when it came for the cross, and Jesus asked him, who does the world say that I am? They haven't been telling the people that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. He's what they were saying was, have you seen the miracles this man performs? And when Jesus began to say, this is what's going to happen to my life, this is what's coming down the line, this is what's coming, is that I'm going to be crucified on a cross. I don't know how vividly he explained it to them, except for the words that we read in the Bible. I don't know if it was more vivid that there's going to be a thrashing of my body. There's going to be a breaking of my skin. There's going to be blood scattered everywhere. And I'm going to go to the cross on my own free will. And I'm going to be strapped to the cross for 6 hours. Nailed to the cross, should you say, with every last breath within him. The second yes hadn't happened yet. The first yes caused them to scatter because they did not understand when Jesus told them that he's going to go to the cross and die. He's going to raise again. They did not understand it. But Jesus is resurrected and he sees them again, and then the second yes comes, that I will give my life for you, Lord. That's when the second yes came. That they devoted their entire life. They devoted their entire life to his cause. And the preaching of the gospel, spreading the gospel throughout the earth, the entire earth at that time. What are you committed to here today? What are you committed to today? We see baseball. I see you guys, so I think about baseball, but I'm not. But I think about travel. Baseball in high school is not baseball and travel ball. Wrestling and travels wrestling or whatever they have. These people are committed. These people, I don't know if anybody know about travel baseball. Anybody know? Travel baseball will cost you $2,000 to sign your kid up. It will cost you to drive. They'll have practice on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. Games every weekend or every other weekend. It will cost you a hotel room. It will cost you, if you live in Terre Haute, it will cost you to drive to Indianapolis those 3 days, plus wherever the games are at. And people are willing to sacrifice and be committed to something for their children. But when it comes to the church, they're not willing to sacrifice for their children's life, to stand up against. Yeah, is travel ball neat? Absolutely, travel ball baseball is neat. Are these kids getting better? Absolutely, they are. They're losing their life. They're losing their life. If Jesus comes back in the next year, in the next moments, where are these kids going to be? Where are these kids going to be? What are you committed to today? That's the question. What are you committed to today that takes and consumes your time? What are you committed to? Are you committed to reading your word? Are you committing to praying? Are you committing to getting before God and say, God, I don't know what you got for my life. I don't even know my purpose. But God, I want to know my purpose. But if I don't know anything else, I know to fall on my face and pray. I know to read your word and get inspiration. I know that when I come across someone that don't know you, God, I'm going to spread the gospel to them. Here's the thing. We don't Bible thump them. I don't like Bible thumpers. I'm telling you what, I don't like them. Here's why. Because they condemn you with the word. Where's Holy Spirit in the whole matter? It's a human being condemning through a word. People come and become brush against that stuff. Come and talk to them about experiential things, and then you can bring the word into their life. You bring truth into their life. Are you committed to saving the world? Are you committed to saving your neighbor? Are you committed to changing, saving your children? Are you? What are you committed to? Is it worldly things or is it godly things? Are you looking for a flotation device wrapped around you and just bobbing in the ocean, open sea? I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm just bobbing along, waiting for the rapture to happen. I'm just bobbing along, cruising along, going with the flow, right? Just floating downstream. I've made it. I said my yes. I said my yes to Jesus. I go to church for 5 hours. It takes me 5 hours on a Sunday. Some days, there's some places that you can go and be in and out within an hour. You can get up in a half hour, you can get up an hour before church starts. Get ready, drive to church, and be done in an hour, and be home in 15 minutes. You can stop by McDonald's, Burger King, and have a lunch, and you got your whole day ahead of you. Commitment. Do we just want a flotation device just to float along? And you're going to make the rapture, absolutely, because you believe. But here's the thing. If you continue to live in sin, you continue to walk waywardly, even though you go to church, you're still going to miss the mark. I'm not a once saved, always saved guy. I'm just not that way. But if you repent, live a good life, come to church, read your word occasionally, maybe pray occasionally, you're probably in there. Is that good enough? It won't be when you stand before him and he says, look at all the things that I gave you to do, and you just bobbed in a flotation device and just made it through. Who do you say he is today? Who do you say he is today? And are you willing to walk out his plans for your life today? And that could be anything. Are you willing to walk out his plans for your life today? If you can answer those questions and say, you know what, God, I've committed my life to you. I've laid down my plans and my dreams. You've said the second yes. Is it hard? Is it hard when you've said the second yes, when things come up and you really want to do something and it's like God is pulling you away? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's hard. But the benefits and the reward for doing those things he's called you to do surmounts it all. It just surmounts it all. So I just put some music on, if you would, please. I don't want to labor anything. I don't want to labor at all because you're either going to say yes again or you're not. It's plain and simple. You've heard two yeses today. It's that simple. You're either going to commit or you're not. I loved, do you guys remember reading Unless We Pray? You guys remember that book? The whole church read it, right? We did that back in 23, I believe. 23, 24. The whole church read it. You're right, just put it softly. Did you know the commitment that came from that book? People were committed. People were committed to coming and praying. We begin to see the Wednesday night prayer service explode. It went from two to three people every Wednesday night to 30. They began to get committed because they said, yes, God, I believe that prayer works. And then all of a sudden, after a season, right, after a season, things begin to take toll of your life. And it's not a commitment anymore because other things take precedent over those things. It's the same way with church. It's the same way with Sunday mornings. It's the same way. You'll have people that will, oh, you know what, I don't need to go today. And then all of a sudden you do that a few times and it's like, oh, it's no big deal. I really didn't miss anything. Nothing changed in my life. And then we, it's like, well, why even go to church anymore? Why hang out with people that are like-minded? Why? I'm telling you why, because God is requiring something from you. You have a purpose in your life. I'm telling you what, there's prophets, there's teachers in this room. There's evangelists in this room. You each have a gift. Every one of you have a gift of prophecy, teaching, healing. Somebody has it in this house. Are you using it? Are you praying for your fellow believer? Are you lifting them up and encouraging them? We haven't been doing prophetic words as we used to, and maybe that's where we need to start this culture back. We've kind of just allowed the Holy Spirit to move, and I think the Holy Spirit's leaning on us to move too. We get too comfortable just sitting. I want you to find your purpose. I want you to encourage each other. Find your place. Are you committed? Are you going to say yes again to Jesus? Not just to receive, but to surrender.